Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy as we continue working through these what are called pastoral epistles. Chapter 1, looking at the second part of verse 12, then through the end of the chapter. Second Timothy 1. And starting with the word, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phlegelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I'm sure I've mispronounced their names, but they're not here to correct me. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray once more. Lord, help us. I pray that you'll help us to find these words meaningful to us. And for those for whom this doesn't seem to apply, I pray that you'll awaken their hearts and minds to be interested in what you say. Lord, all of us need to be taught. We need our hearts changed so that we are receptive to your truth. And I pray that you'll do that for us today. Your Spirit inspired Paul to write this, and he is here among us, and he knows how to teach us. And so we ask that you would enable us to receive from you today truth that comes from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shaming has gotten a lot of attention lately. If you read the news, which I'm sure most of you do, there's people who are guilty of body shaming, making fun of people's bodily appearance, and so there's outrage for that kind of shaming that goes on. There are protesters who have been showing up at various politicians at a restaurant or some kind of meeting they have, and there are protesters that, among other things, say to them, shame on you, because they don't like the policies or the actions of the particular politician who is their target. And to feel shame is what it means to be ashamed. I'm ashamed because I feel shame. And it's usually seen as a negative feeling. And often it's put upon us by other people. They make us feel ashamed because we didn't measure up to some standard that they have. We did something that they felt was abhorrent or totally uncalled for, and so they heap shame upon us, and we often embrace that, and we feel ashamed too. Sometimes we are ashamed of things that we really shouldn't be ashamed about. We make mistakes, and yet we feel ashamed of ourselves. I experienced that last night. I sent out an email to you all about a prayer request for a man named Jim Vieberg, but because I'm not real a detailed person, and I sent it out to not only you, but about 100 other people that have no idea who Jim Vieberg was. And so I felt like an idiot, you know? I heaped shame upon myself because I felt like I looked bad in the eyes of people who were open. What's this about? I don't know. Jack's nuts, you know? Jack's crazy. He doesn't pay attention. And so shame is rather a common experience in varying degrees that we experience it. And it's, as I said, it's a... usually a negative feeling, It's not like, I really want to feel ashamed. We don't generally speak that way. Here's one person's take on it. This is a seminary professor who says this, distinguishing between guilt and shame. While guilt is a painful feeling of regret and responsibility for one's actions, shame is a painful feeling about oneself as a person. It's a painful feeling that's a mix of regret, reproach, humiliation, self-hate, and dishonor. It has the power to steal our breath and smother us with condemnation, rejection, and disgust with ourselves, depending on the occasion and the people that we're around. So that kind of feeling is what it means to be ashamed. The sons of Korah in Psalm 44 say it this way: all day long, my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. And yet, one of the things that the Old Testament says repeatedly is that one of the serious evidences of Israel's abandonment of God was that they felt no shame and that they were not ashamed of themselves. So we can feel ashamed about the wrong things, but then there are some things that we should feel ashamed of and we're not. That's what the Old Testament prophet says. So listen to Jeremiah 3. I'm going to give a lot of scriptures here, so if you're taking notes, you want to write these down and check them out later. Jeremiah 3:3. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come, yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. God's saying that about his people. You refuse to be ashamed. You did all these things, you don't care. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Ezekiel 36:32. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. God commands them to be ashamed. And then Ezekiel 43:10. As for you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, that is sin, and they shall measure the plan. They may be ashamed of their iniquities. But it's not just in the Old Testament that shame is seen as a positive expression, a proper response to certain situations. In Romans 6:21, Paul says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul says, you were living a life that was dishonorable to God, and now you're ashamed of them. He tells them they were right to feel ashamed about what their lives used to be. In fact, he even warns some people he wants some people within the church to feel shame. How's that, Jack? You're trying to make people feel guilty? And Paul's trying to make people feel ashamed. And here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. He says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, you don't pay attention to the word of God, he says, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Ooh, you're trying to shame me, Jack, because I don't listen to the word of God? Paul would say, exactly. You should feel ashamed of yourself for ignoring God's word. But you don't. go on with life as usual. That's what the Old Testament people did, and that's what we do today. We hear it and say, oh, that's interesting, but I'm not really concerned with that. And Paul says, no, you note the people that claim to listen to God, but they don't listen to God. He says, you really should have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. But we don't practice that. But that's what Paul says. So, the shame that Paul's talking about here, it should move the guilty person to repentance. So it's not shame just to reject them and throw them away and see them wallow in their own misery. But the purpose is to move the person to repentance and restoration to fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people. So the proper role then, Paul says, of somebody experiencing shame is that it would move them to the place that they no longer have to be ashamed. I used to be that person who was ignoring what God said, but I've repented of that, and so now I no longer feel ashamed of what I did. I was wrong for what I did, but now I have peace with God and with God's people. So, Paul and the whole Word of God say that there's a place for shame. And that's when it's brought, when the sin has been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing, then, or let me say that different, I've said it wrong. When proper place for shame is when sin has not been brought to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. And so there's a refusal to repent and to go on in the person's happy way without regarding what God says, then there should be shame. But when it has been, when the sin has been repented of and forsaken, and we hold on to the good news of the gospel, that is, there is forgiveness and there is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then there is to be the assurance of forgiveness, and there should be the removal of that shame by the power of the cross. And that's the good news. So Christians who are walking faithfully with God do not need to be and should not be living in shame, because Christ has paid for their shame. So that here's what this is back in the Old Testament too, Isaiah 45:17. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Not be put to shame for all eternity. Joel chapter 2, verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. The next verse. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So, I repeat it again. The power of shame, which is appropriate when we are walking in disobedience to God, but when there's repentance and there is the trust in the good news of the gospel in Christ, then that power of shame has been broken. And that's the reason, one of the reasons why the gospel is good news. And so that is sort of the background for what Paul says about himself here. And the word he uses, the word ashamed, in his letters to Timothy more than it's used in any other books in the New Testament. And perhaps this was because Timothy, Paul saw a tendency towards maybe a wrong preoccupation with his failures. I don't know. But he speaks often to Timothy four times in these two letters to not be ashamed. And here Paul says that the freedom that we have from shame is because of what God has done for us in Christ before the holy God. And so Paul's freedom resulted from that truth, his freedom from feeling shame in the eyes of other people. He says, I'm not ashamed. Because I'm not ashamed before God, and he's the one that really counts. I'm not ashamed anymore because Christ has paid the penalty. Therefore, why should I be ashamed of anything that you think about me if God himself is no longer ashamed to call me his friend? And so Paul's confidence that his life, even though he's now in prison, treated as a criminal, and he's waiting execution, and some within the Christian community thought he was a failure, because if he was really all that powerful, how could he end up there? And now he's shut off from even being able to effectively minister to people. And so there were some who took advantage of that and thought that Paul was a has-been. And so, Paul felt like they were looking down on him, but it didn't really matter to him. He said, I'm not ashamed of my suffering. I'm not ashamed that I'm in prison. I'm not ashamed that I'm locked up, so to speak, and I have my days are numbered. That's not a source of shame to me, because Paul wasn't concerned about what people thought of him. And so they couldn't shame him. That's a great freedom. If we know that the real, genuine shame for our guilt has been paid for in Christ, then what can you say about me when God himself has said he no longer considers me guilty or a failure in his sight? And Paul wants Timothy to have that same kind of confidence. He wants Timothy to have that same freedom to be not concerned about how he looks in the eyes of others and therefore considered to be somehow inferior. And he says that the reason that he's not ashamed of how things are going for him, facing what he's facing, locked up in a prison in Rome, is because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So he gives two bases for not being ashamed in the eyes of other people. And the first one is that he knows whom he has believed. You notice it's not a set of doctrines, although Paul is responsible for much of the doctrine of the New Testament as we have seen it laid out there. He says, that's not my place of confidence. It's not because even my experience as a warrior for Christ and all that I've done, it's not in the fact that I've been faithful to keep God's commands as best as anyone could who's in this fallen condition. He says, no, what gives me confidence is a whom, that is a person. He knew the Lord. There was a bond of affection. This wasn't simply a way of life or a philosophy or a set of rules. This was a person he was engaged with, that he was involved with. There was a bond of affection, a bond of love, a real friendship, a sense of communication that existed between Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that affirmation that he received from God really put on a much smaller scale everything else in his life. So people's opinions about him did not loom large to him. They were really small compared to knowing Christ and loving him and being loved by him. What could it really matter what other people thought of him? And part of our, I think part of our problem, and I'm talking about myself, is that when other people's opinions of us are so large to us, then God does seem small. And we are often, become dysfunctional because we're bound up with fear or shame and sense of disapproval. But Paul says that what this heartfelt assurance that he had, that he knew the living God, and the living God knew and loved him, that was the source of his confidence. And he said there's a second part, that he knew also that because he knew who and how God is, that Paul knows that sacrificing his life for the sake of the gospel was not fruitless. He said, I'm engaged in this relationship with the living God, and he's given me a task to do, and I know that it may seem like I'm wasting my time. Here I'm locked up in prison, I can't go. He said, but I have not been wasting my time. I've not been doing it for nothing. It's not a washout. He says, what I have done, I know, is going to last forever, because what God has entrusted to me, that good news about Christ, is going to remain. God's going to guard that. That's that gospel, that good news, that message for which I've given my life and which I've been proclaiming for the last 30 years of my life or more. He says, I know it has not changed. It will not change, and it's not changing now. So that gospel, that which Paul has invested his life in, was an eternal reality. That should be an encouragement for us, because the more and more we involve ourselves in wanting to communicate the truth about who God is and what he's like and what he's done for people, we are investing in an investment that will never go south. It will never fade away. God's never going to change it. He's going to guard it. He's going to preserve it. Every other investment you're going to make in life will come to an end. But not this investment. Not the investment in what God has given to us, that who he is and what he's told us about himself. So that gospel that God had given to Paul through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that and all the implications of that, the whole truth of the word of God, is going to last forever. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of you. You think I'm wasting my time? I'm not wasting my time. I'm doing that which I will never regret. Most of the people in our lives are wasting their time. They don't think so. They're investing in houses and possessions and cars, education, all kinds of stuff, which are, some of those things, of course, are necessary, and God uses it. But if that's where my heart is, if that's what I'm really living for, that's what I'm hoping to achieve, and that's how I feel good about myself because I'm able to accumulate those things or I'm able to achieve those things, then I'm really wasting a lot of emotional energy in that which is not going to last. And Paul says, look, I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of myself. My family may look down on me and think, you're wasting your time there. What are you doing there? You know, you could have done something else. You could be living large somewhere else and achieving other things. But Paul says, no. The investment that I've made in the gospel, God's given it to me, and I know that's never going to change. It's only going to grow more and more glorious. So if you feel like sometimes you've wasted your time, you know, even being here on a Sunday morning, there are people out there doing things, you know, they're having fun, maybe making money, and you're not doing that. And here you are. So you say, you know, are you investing your time wisely? I mean, is this really worth it? Well, Paul would say, yes, it's really worth it. Because God's preserving the message that we are celebrating here today. And Paul says, I know that God will protect that message and keep it forever. And so Paul was confident of that, and we can be too. And Paul wanted Timothy to be like him. He wanted Timothy to not be ashamed of perhaps his seemingly lack of success or spinning his wheels and not getting anywhere. And Paul says, no, I want you to look at what you've seen in me, Timothy. You've been with me now probably 15 years, Timothy. And Paul has to repeat it to him even these years later. He keeps telling Paul, Paul keeps telling Timothy, look, you've seen how I've been. And what is it that he wanted Timothy to follow? In verse 13, the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. He wanted Timothy to follow the word of God as he followed Christ. That's what Paul told him. So the direction of our life, the pattern of our life, is to be found from the word of God. And then there are two other qualifications in that, in the faith and love that are in Christ. Timothy saw in Paul a life of faith. And for those of us who are parents here, that's what I wanted for my children to see. And some of the things I've done in my life have been revolved around that. I wanted my children to see, and you could talk to them later, see if they did. But that, to see God answer prayer. Because when I was in church growing up, I mean, I heard a lot about it, but I really didn't see that. I wasn't close to people in whom, for whom prayer was really producing changes. But a life of faith, trusting God. What are we going to believe God for? What can we trust God for? Do we have to work it out ourselves? Do we say, this is nice when things are going good, you know, the Bible's good and all that, be nice to people and all that stuff. But, you know, when you get down to the really nitty-gritty, then you got to sort of do what you got to do. You know, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And Paul said, no, that's not true. A man's got to do what God wants him to do. So be a pattern of trusting God in spite of what seems to be not too smart a move in the eyes of many. And Paul says, you've seen that in me, Timothy. You've seen how I've gone through all kinds of difficult circumstances and been in all kinds of trouble and not had food, not had clothing, not had shelter and all that. And you saw me trust God in the midst of that, didn't you, Timothy? You remember how you saw that happen, Timothy? And that's what Paul says, I want you to follow that pattern of faith and love. And the motive that was evident in Paul's life was that he loved God. God had saved him from the wrath that he deserved. And he loved God. And he wanted others to know that love also. And because he loved God, he loved other people. And so he spent his life not trying to make a name for himself to become rich and famous, which he did not, but to become for people to see what Christ is and what he's done for them. That's what he wanted them to know. They wanted to know Christ as he knew Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, you saw how I lived. You saw the example of faith that I gave, and you saw the way that I loved other people because I loved God. Now, how are you going to do that? And he tells Timothy there, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. In effect, he's saying to Timothy, you think I did this in my own strength? I didn't do this in my own strength. It's because the Holy Spirit who dwells in me, but he also dwells in you, Timothy. It's not like I got some kind of special deal, you know, that I'm the Apostle Paul and so I can do these things. No, he says, Timothy, you can too. You can live that life of faith and life of love, focusing on that which is really important in life and it's going to have an eternal investment. You can do that because it's the same Spirit of God who dwells in all of his people. So that means that I need to accept the reality that I can move forward in my life and not feel like I'm stuck. Well, this is the way I am, you know, I'm in the door, but I don't have to go any further. I sort of like I'm happy just being inside the kingdom of God. Now that's not really, it's not a good sign. Now you want to go all the way in. You invite people into your home and they just want to hang out by the front door. You say, what's wrong with it? They want to leave. They don't really want to be here. Come on in, have a seat, you know, enjoy. Well, God says, you're in my house, well, now come and explore it. Go deeper into it. See what it's like. And so we can do that, no matter who you are, no matter what your experience has been. See, God's not a respecter of persons that way. He puts his spirit in all those who are his children. And so you have the same power to live a life of faith in Christ in practical ways and loving God and loving others as the Apostle Paul did. So says God. Now, maybe you say different, but who's really the one who speaks the truth here? I know some of you, and I know you've got a penchant for lying. So, I don't really trust you, you know? Don't trust yourself. That's one thing I've learned over these years. I have a lot less trust in myself than I used to have. I want to trust what God says. And God says, if you belong to Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. And so by that Spirit of God, by his power, you can live this life of faith and a life of loving God and loving others and invest yourself in that which is never going to fade away. That's what God says. So we can all then move forward from wherever we have been, and we feel like we're stuck. We shouldn't stay stuck there any longer. We just need to say, I can take a step towards God. I can take a step towards being whatever it is God wants me to be faithful, to be an encouragement, to be a help, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. I can do that. I can participate in what God's doing in the planet. I'm just not going to stand and watch other people do it and say, wow, that's great. You know, but I feel like, you know, that's not my calling. That's why I don't have that ability, blah, blah, blah. That's not, God doesn't allow us to stay there. He really doesn't. See, the challenge, and I see it as not really a challenge. It's really an encouragement, and it's a really a glorious invitation that God gives to us. We can be involved more and more, not that we're not, I'm just saying, but more. Push the boundaries, you know, push the envelope to go further than you've gone and say, I want to experience more of what God has given me in Christ. I don't want to be satisfied just with the status quo and even with my biblical knowledge or knowledge of the way things work. It's not enough. There's a lot more. Otherwise, heaven would be extremely boring. But it's not. It's the most exciting thing of all. And so say, God, that's what I want. I want to move forward. I don't want to be controlled by the fear of what people think of me or the false standards that I've raised for myself. I don't want to be controlled by that. I want to be motivated by this great truth that you have loved me with an everlasting love in Christ. You've taken away my shame, covered my nakedness with the righteousness of Christ. And you look upon me as the most desirable of all. And all your people, you look like that because you see them in Christ. So you are desirable to God. And you got a future with him. Say, I want to be a person whose life is a pattern of faith and love, demonstrating the reality of who Christ is, so that he might be glorified and honored. Because of the wonderful truth that we can't really quite figure out, that the Spirit of God lives in his people and gives us the power to live right, we can do this. You can move forward because God says so. So let's do it. Let's do it more. Let's keep doing it. And until we're no longer able to do anything at all. But God will keep us going until that time. Let's pray. Father, some of us here have been ashamed for the wrong reasons because we feel like we've failed in the eyes of other people, and those people are more important to us than you are. Because we're full of ourselves, we're full of pride, and we think that we're better than we really turn out to be, so we feel shame. And all those are are evidences of our sinful hearts, and I confess that's true for me. But you have dealt with the real issue of shame. And I pray for some of us in this room who have not been ashamed for the right reasons, that we will become ashamed of our iniquity. And we want to find release from that shame in Christ, who became the sin bearer, who was stripped bare in our shame, and that we can be covered with his righteousness and our shame covered because of him. I pray that that'll be important to all of us in this room, but that you'll move those who need to move toward that in a very real way, and that we will find confidence to go forward in life regardless of what people think about us, because we are sure that you approve of us in Christ and we have everything that we need in him, and that we can live this life of faith and love by the power of your Spirit. We can do it because you tell us so. And I pray that we'll do that, and taking those small steps in the right direction towards you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love others as we love ourselves. Lord, move us toward that, ever so little bit perhaps, but in the right direction for your glory. Lord, I thank you that you're patient with us, you're long-suffering, and yet you're active. You're moving us along because you want to prepare us for that day when we see you in your glory. We see the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in all of his majesty, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, and we enter into everlasting glory in your presence. Lord, that day is coming, and I pray that those who are not ready for that day will repent and believe the good news of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.